Look at Ephesians chapter 2 as they prayed about peace and rest. If there's going to be peace and rest for a believer, we were formerly zombies, we were the walking dead, we were cult members in the most dangerous cult of all, the culture. If there's going to be any peace and rest for believers, while Babylon is again trying to convert our identities, as we said last week, pervert our values and subvert our loyalties, if there's going to be any peace and rest, it's going to be peace in the midst of the battle. And it's going to be rest in the middle of the warfare. That's the way it works. We got to find peace and rest in the midst of it all. And God allows that. We have an expanded outline for you also today in the bulletin on page, or just the inside of the bulletin there. And you can follow along with that as well. Peace and rest in the midst of the battle. And the more honest we are with ourselves about the battle, we can trust God better. We're all vulnerable in the culture. So much in the culture is good, blessed by God. So much is ugly and cursed by God. But the people are loved. The people are loved. But we have to realize that this desire of the culture to get us back, to have us back and to enslave us again is very real. I received an interesting letter as we look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. We're going to talk about Satan's role in the culture's effort to convert, pervert, and subvert in just a moment. But I got an interesting letter from a young man in the church this week. He said, last week's message, you really helped me see how I am oftentimes controlled by the culture at the expense of my faith in Jesus Christ. Recently, I find myself picking up the newspaper instead of the Bible. And his struggles are our struggles. As a Christian, I often feel like an outsider in most circles in New York City. And as a result, I attempt to join. Thank you for reminding me that God is greater than the culture, but I'm also called to love those immersed in the culture, such as my friends, my coworkers. It's a constant battle that involves prayer and scripture over the newspaper, he says. I also want to commend you on bringing up the recent statements by Governor Cuomo. My reaction to his statements and the support of Mayor de Blasio was one of disappointment. Not so much disappointment at the statements, but disappointment at myself for wanting to agree for the sake of fitting in with the culture. God's kingdom is greater than anything the culture has to offer. And he's right. But it is a struggle, starting with me and for each one of us as well. Notice that verse. We also realize that we were in this zombie state. We were enslaved and controlled by Satan, even if we didn't know he existed or even if we didn't believe that he existed. It says, you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Literally saying that whether you believe in Satan or not, saying that he controls the world system and that he influences those who are in rebellion against God. The scriptures teach that. Jesus taught that. And so we have to decide, are we going to believe it or not? Who are we going to believe? The ruler of the kingdom of the air, meaning that he's not restricted to the here and now, the earth. He has some freedom in the heavenly places. Keep your finger there and turn over for a moment to Ephesians chapter 6. That's why Paul the Apostle, a brilliant man who was wise enough to understand that there are realities in this world beyond our physical comprehension. And he was smart enough and humble enough to acknowledge that. He said in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, his machinations, his schemes, his devices. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says. He says, ultimately, our struggle is not against people, ultimately. It's against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When you read the biblical teaching on Satan, both Old and New Testament, he was an angel created by God with great power, and he rebelled with a third of the angelic host against God, came under the judgment of God, and was cast out of heaven. Jesus himself even said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Jesus said that. But he's allowed some access in the heavenly realms. We learn that from Job and other places, according to God's restricted will. One day he'll be totally cast in the last days when the ultimate judgment comes. The scripture teaches us. Jesus taught this. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand. And then he talks about the full armor of God, and we'll get into that more. Now, I realize that some people don't believe in the spiritual world, in a spiritual realm, much less in the dark side of the spiritual realm, the demonic world. Many would think of Satan as a symbol for evil, but not as a personal being. But the scriptures teach that he is a personal being, not a human being, spirit being, an angelic being who rebelled against God, much like you and I rebel against God. That's not so hard to understand now, is it? The angels can do that too. He has personality. He has a mind. He has a will. And he rebelled. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before he suffered and died on the cross on Good Friday, on that Thursday night in the Upper Room Discourse, three times he mentioned in chapters 12, 14, and 16 that Satan is the prince of this world. He said this to the disciples three times because he wanted them to understand important things before he departed physically from them. They needed to understand that Satan is real and that he's the prince of this world, according to Jesus. But Jesus made it clear that he's judged, he's under judgment, he's condemned, he's restricted. But nevertheless, he's real. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, if our message, if this glorious gospel is hidden from people, if it's still unveiled for people, he says it's hidden and veiled because, he says, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the hearts and minds of unbelievers to the glorious light of God in Jesus Christ. He specifically says that. I know every time I preach and teach, and recently it's been a lot here, thank God, I love being with you, but more recently it's been all over the place, more travel than I expected. When I was preaching earlier in India and I was preaching in Dubai, I've been preaching in Israel, Jerusalem, in Rome recently. Every time I preach, whether it's the U.S. or somewhere else, Satan is blinding hearts and minds. Go to the bank on it. Is he blinding hearts and minds today at Calvary Baptist Church? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. When we went out on the radio this morning, was he blinding hearts and minds when we went out on the radio this morning? Yes, he was. It's what he does. Look over at 1 John near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. That's why the Apostle John, in ending his first epistle, 1 John chapter 5, he tells us, beginning in verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Doesn't say that we don't sin. It means we don't live a life of sin the way we did before we knew Christ. We don't sin without conviction and with impunity. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. The idea is, in Christ, we cannot be harmed. Can we be influenced? Without a doubt. Can we be impressed by Satan? Can we be influenced, even manipulated at times if we allow that, even though we're in Christ? Yes, we can. Can a believer be possessed, controlled, and owned by Satan? No way. No. The Spirit of God lives in every true believer in Jesus Christ. But we can be oppressed. Oppressed. I could tell you some stories about my early life in Christ, coming to Christ and my first couple of years in Christ, stories of demonic oppression that I don't almost never share publicly. But it's real. It's real. And if you've ever messed with the occult, you know it's real. Don't go there. We're going to talk more about that. Amen. We know that we are children of God. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Does he mean God has lost control? No. No. Jesus already said that even though Satan's the prince of the world, he is judged. He's condemned. He's controlled and restricted. But the whole world, the lost humanity, the fallen humanity, is influenced and controlled by the evil one. Yes. You say, isn't human depravity enough? Yeah, most of the time it is, unfortunately. But there's more than human depravity at work. Double jeopardy, you might say. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He says the true God because Satan's original desire was to be God. I will ascend above the throne of God. I will ascend above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. So he specifically says, there's only one true God, and Satan's not him, and neither are you and me. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. What a way to end it. Idolatry. The worship of false gods, and it begins with pride and ego, the worship of ourself as God. It's the linchpin of New Age theology. Wow. Well, we could go home now. I think we got enough to chew on, but then this series would be 8 years, and we want to move along. I want you to look at John chapter 8 for a moment, and then we're going to begin looking at Genesis chapter 3, believe it or not. John chapter 8. You know, it's interesting. You know, many of you know that I was trained as a historian, taught college history, biblical studies, before I was a full-time preacher. And so history's always been a great love of mine. If you trace intellectual history, which was my specialty, history of education, intellectual history, 19th into the 20th century, what you find is, especially now as I look at it as a Christian, you find that really up until the 1960s, Satan staged what I would call a frontal assault on the truth until the 60s. A frontal assault on the truth, directly attacking the truth. It was more of a secular, a scientific atheism, basically, was the predominant paradigm in our century until about the 60s. Now, this secular scientific atheism, which dominated until the 60s, it's making a comeback, actually, recently. And I've shared some of that in my messages. I've quoted a couple of these guys. For instance, Richard Dawkins and his book, The God Delusion. This sort of scientific atheism, secular atheism, is making a comeback. We've never seen atheists so belligerent, so militaristic. I've always amazed how atheists get so mad at the God they don't believe exists. That's a paradox that I will never quite understand. It's not a paradox either. It's just an anomaly. It's interesting. Christopher Hitchens, God is not good. I have some respect for Christopher Hitchens. Unlike some intellectuals, he had the courage to stand up against terrorism and all the rest of it, big time. I give credit where credit's due. But he was atheistic. He did not believe in God. And I can assure you on the authority of Jesus Christ, who's greater than Christopher Hitchens, that Christopher Hitchens has a different worldview right now. He's had a paradigm shift of 10 on the Richter scale. Sam Harris, The End of Faith. It's making a comeback, but it's not the dominant paradigm right now. Now Satan's tactics are much more subtle. They're much more sophisticated. They're actually more spiritual. You'll now hear those who espouse a gospel-rejecting perspective as they speak of the denial of God and the gospel. They'll speak in much more spiritual tones. Satan will talk about Jesus today. He'll talk about Jesus. He'll talk about God, and he'll talk about harmony and peace and brotherhood and unity and light, hope and love, salvation even. All the words, you'll hear them all now. Much more subtle and sophisticated. I don't know if you saw the movie with Brad Pitt, Troy. Troy was an amazing movie. Brad Pitt's one of those guys that never gets enough credit for being a good actor, I think. Amazing actor. But in Troy, of course, it was about the war, right, between the Greeks and the Trojans, because Helen had been absconded with. Remember Helen, the face that launched how many ships? 1,000 ships. Beautiful. And Greek literature tells us that the Greeks laid siege to Troy for 10 years with no success. And then Ulysses built a large wooden horse, remember? And the Greeks apparently sailed off. The Trojans were very curious about this horse. Even their high priest said, "Beware of Greeks bearing gifts." Remember? But their curiosity overwhelmed them. They brought the Trojan horse into the city. The Greeks emerged. Troy was captured. The people were massacred. The city was burned. So what's the lesson? Beware of the New Age gods bearing gifts. The old lies. The old lies. John chapter 8, verses 44 and following. Starting in verse 42, Jesus is addressing those who appeared to have believed in him, but then showed that they really didn't because they began to identify Jesus with Satan himself. And interesting how that works. And they didn't want to believe that Jesus truly came from God the Father. So they began to denigrate him, and of course their true colors were exposed. And he says in verse 42, if God were really your father, you would love me, he said. For I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, he said. You belong to the devil, your father, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. What an interesting statement. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Interesting. What's your native language? English, Spanish, French, Russian? Lies. You know, that's his native language. Lies. Yeah, just one of many languages. Yeah. But it's interesting how the Lord Jesus relates murder and lies. Murder and lies. Now, has Satan inspired physical violence, murder, hatred? Without a doubt. But Jesus says his greatest damage is done in the spirit. The worst murder of all is the spirit, condemning individuals to hell for eternity. And that his weapon of choice is not a gun or a knife. His weapon of choice is lies. Amen? His lies. Tell him I'll get right back. It's fine. No, it's just... Lies are the weapon of choice. Amen? He kills with lies. I remember when I was pastoring in Ottawa, and we had one day a horrific murder. A young woman had been stalked by her former boyfriend. And sadly, the system, as so often happens, was willing to try to help, but they could never do or would do enough to help. It's always after you're dead, you know. And he stalked her, and in broad daylight on an Ottawa street, the capital of Canada, he stalked her with a crossbow. A crossbow. And in broad daylight, he shot this arrow with this crossbow into her, and she had died, of course, horrifically. Now, why do I say that? To be sensationalistic? No. Jesus says that Satan is a liar and he's a murderer. He wants to kill. And his weapon of choice are the lies, the arrows, right? The darts. And they will kill you. The lies will kill you. You believe them, you're dead. Jesus teaches that. The prophets teach that. I want you to look at Genesis 3. We'll begin there. We won't finish today, but we'll start there. The Bible says that Satan is a murderer. He's actually a serial murderer. He's a serial killer. But his victim is the spirit, the soul of a human being. That's what he wants to extinguish. That's what he wants to murder. Amen? Scriptures teach that. And his arrows with his crossbow, this horrific attack, these are lies. Each arrow is a lie. And the first two arrows, lies, will critically wound you if you believe them. You'll be critically wounded. And the last three will destroy you forever. Will destroy you forever. Now, in your bulletin, in the new outline. I put some extra stuff in from last week and this week just to keep it updated. All this stuff's fresh out of the oven, you know, so sometimes I don't have time to get it all in the bulletin every week because I'm still working on it on Friday or Saturday. But these are the five lies that we're going to look at a little bit today and then next week, Lord willing. The first two will mortally wound you, and the next three will put you away forever. You can't trust the God of the Bible. That's lie number one. The second one is you can't trust the Bible either. You believe those two lies, you're laying there ready to be taken out, basically. Thirdly, there is no death, there's no hell, there's no final judgment. These are Satan's lies, by the way. I'm not teaching you these lies as truths, by the way, just in case anybody's wondering. These are Satan's lies that we're exposing. You can be God. And occult knowledge trumps Scripture. These are the foundational lies. Now you can turn to Genesis 3. We'll begin to look at these. Genesis chapter 3. And we begin reading about the first lie. The first lie is you can't really trust the God of the Bible. His character is suspect. Notice, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." And we know that the serpent, as other scriptures tell us, is literally Satan himself, appearing as this serpent. "And the serpent," or Satan, "said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Now, when you first hear that, there's lots of ways to try to understand it, and we all have our own idea of what it is and how it impacts us and so forth. But what it does, at least minimally, is it casts some aspersion on the character of God. It questions whether God is really fair. The first thing you think of is, he says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" And at least as I understand that, it strikes me right away that Satan is saying, that just seems so unfair, right? Why would God restrict you this way, right? Just doesn't seem right. You know, he's unfair. God wants to make the rules. You know, he wants to make the moral commands and restrict some of our freedoms, some of our privileges. You know, that's what I get from this. Just unfair, right? So his character immediately begins to be attacked. It's the way it's done, right? He's an unfair God. And at best, he's an ignorant God. At worst, he's a dishonest God. Look at verses 2 through 4. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" Now, we know in the original instructions, he didn't talk anything about not touching it. Maybe Adam had shared that with her to say, look, we're not supposed to eat it, but just to be safe, let's not even touch it. We don't know for sure, but God clearly said you can't eat from it, right? And then Satan said, verse 4, "You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman." God said, eat from it, you die. Satan said, you will not die. That means, as Satan continues to cast aspersions on the character of God, if God says you will, Satan says you won't, that means at best, God is ignorant. Amen? Doesn't know what he's talking about. At worst, he's a liar. He's a liar. Interesting how we turn the truth on its head, huh? the liar is now calling God the liar. Huh? That's what liars do. They lie about honest people because that's how liars keep the heat off themselves. Happens all the time. Even happens in the church. He's unfair. At best, he's ignorant. At worst, he's dishonest. And he's selfish. God is selfish. You see verse 5? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, and you will know good and you will know evil. The greatest lie always contains an element of truth. The greatest propagandist of all time, that would probably be the Nazis perhaps, knew exactly how to sprinkle just enough truth into the big lie, right? And they'd always say the bigger lie is the much better lie. Go big or go home. Satan said the same thing. Go big or go home. I'll lie about God himself. He's selfish. You see that? He knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like him, knowing good and evil. God is selfish. He doesn't want to share his perks with you. He doesn't want to share his privileges with you. This is the God that you want to worship. The God who is unfair and ignorant and deceitful and selfish. That's the first lie. That's the first lie. And that lie is being given today. It's coming from seminaries, churches, science labs, philosophy ivory towers, public schools, private schools, politics, government, entertainment, media. This lie. You can trust any God but the true God. Any God is fine, but not this God. Welcome to Babylon. One more lie, because I'm getting sick of the lies. Five's too many today. You can't really trust the Bible either. Well, there's a powerful logic to Satan's lies. I mean, if you can't trust God himself, who wrote the book, then you can't trust the book, right? It follows logically. Amazing how rational Satan is. When it serves his purpose. You can't trust the God who claims to have written the Bible, then you can't trust the Bible. Come on. There are so many uncertainties in the Bible. Notice verse 1. Has God really said? Notice. Has he really said it? Are you sure he really said that? I mean, there's so many uncertainties in the Bible. Isn't it really all a matter of opinion? It's all a matter of interpretation, you know? Come on, there are numerous contradictions in the Bible. Not just uncertainties, but contradictions. Verse 3, God said, you will die. Satan says, you will not die. Contradictions. Who's right? Who's wrong? You can't really trust the Bible because of higher criticism and liberal theology. The Bible may contain the Word of God somewhere. But the Bible isn't the Word of God. First, we must demythologize the Bible. Take all the supernatural out of it. Then we want to reconstruct it. If anybody's done graduate work and doctoral studies in theology in those liberal environments, as I did, you know all the arguments. Deconstruct, reconstruct. Jesus seminar, and so forth. You can't trust the Bible because of neo-Orthodox theology. The Bible may become the Word of God somehow, but the Bible isn't always the Word of God. Has God really said? You believe those two lies? You're already mortally wounded. I want to close with Matthew chapter 4 today. I want to end with some truth, if you don't mind. And instead of ending with my own opinion of the truth, because my opinion and $15 will get you a cup of coffee in Midtown. But let's end with a version of the truth that we can all respect. Matthew chapter 4. You know, it's interesting. While Babylon is trying to convert us back to being Babylonians by perverting our values, trying to get us to call good evil and evil good and true false and false true, by subverting our loyalties, knowing that if we're just loyal to the politicians instead of God, or just loyal to the artists and the celebrities instead of God, or just loyal to our friends instead of God, or just loyal to some preacher somewhere instead of God, or just loyal to ourself instead of God, that perversion of loyalty and allegiance will subvert our values instantly. Hey, we got to eat. Amen? Got to eat. Not only is Babylon trying to pervert, convert, and subvert us, Satan knows what it was like to be perverted, converted, and subverted. We're going to look more at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. He was a child of God, serving God. His identity was converted from Lucifer to Satan. We're going to talk about that next time. His values were perverted. He was willing to now call good evil and evil good, and the truth a lie, and a lie the truth. And he subverted his loyalties to himself as God. He also tried to convert, pervert, and subvert Jesus. That's important to understand. To convert his identity, pervert his values, and subvert his loyalties. You see it right here. We're going to close here today. And we're going to see, as we finish the second lie, not only can you not trust God, you can't trust his word. We'll let Jesus respond to that. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, Satan, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He didn't really say, "If you are the Son of God." The grammar and the language used there, you can literally translate it "if," but it has the clear sense of that since you're the Son of God. Satan knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew Satan knew who he was. It's a way of saying "if," but it's not really questioning it. It's using it as a rhetorical device. If, and we know, everybody knows you are, including you, tell these stones to become bread. Now, he's the Son of God, amen? He came not to do his will, but the will of the Father. He came to subordinate himself to the Father for the first time in history. He needed to be the Son of God to honor the Father, to listen to the Father, to depend on the Father. Satan says, if you're really the Son, stop acting like the Son. Start acting like the man, right? You're number one. Notice the response. Jesus said, it is written. And we could add today, by the same God that Satan rejects and by the scriptures that this God wrote, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus succumbs to that temptation. His identity is converted, and he's no longer living like the Son, trusting and depending on the Father. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. A few weeks ago, a number of us stood there as we did some teaching in Israel. What an amazing, amazing thing. Hundreds of feet down to the valley below. If you are the Son of God, and we all know you are, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan quotes scripture. And Jesus said again, it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He was perverting his values. What perversion was going on? Instead of the Son of God, humble, dependent upon God the Father, Satan says, why don't you become presumptuous, proud, arrogant? You deserve this. It's already been written about you, right? So let's start rejecting the humility and the trust, and let's start majoring in the arrogance and the presumptuousness and the pride. Let's pervert it all. Amen? It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test, the scriptures. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And remember, God has given Satan power for a time. The prince of this world, the god of this age. And notice what Satan says. All this I will give you, he said. In Luke's account, there's some more words that were spoken. All this I will give you, Satan said, because it's been given to me. And I can give it. I'll give it to you. If you will, you bow down. Worship me as God. Subvert your loyalty from the true God to Satan as God. Pervert your loyalties. As soon as you do this, your values will be perverted. Once I'm your God, you'll believe what I believe about what's true and what's good and what's right. And your identity, for all practical purposes, is already converted. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What Satan was saying, I can give you all the glory and all the power without the cross. I can give you the glory without the suffering. Welcome to the evangelical church in the new age, where every preacher is promising you pie in the sky, health and wealth. You can have it all without the suffering, without the bad stuff. Yeah. They always leave out the persecuted church in that. I never quite understand that, you know. And of course, they leave Jesus out. But other than leaving Jesus out and the persecuted church out, they get everything else, you know. They include everybody else. Wow. You think Jesus believed you could trust the God of the Bible? Did he believe you could trust his best-selling book as well? He did. For me, it's always been that way since I came to the Lord as a university student. It's always somebody over here saying something that contradicts Christ or the gospel or the scriptures or the true God. And Jesus over here affirming it all. And I always say, in a kidding way, wow, such a dilemma. Oh, what am I going to do? Gosh, I'm going to lose sleep over this, right? Well, the smart money, I say that reverently, it's always on Jesus Christ. Amen? In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all those people glad to no longer be Babylonians, but glad that God still loves Babylonians said, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 God is good. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing time together in your word, in the spirit, helping us to love, to care, to make a difference by your power. And Lord, the ultimate murder is the murder of the spirit. And we pray that we'll learn to speak the truth always with love. And then also free that man or woman still enslaved by these lies that you can't trust the God of the Bible or the Bible either. May they see that the greatest one who ever lived trusts both. In your awesome name we pray. Amen.